After all the technical things, it had to go right. Unbelievable. Thank you, Joe. Oh, he is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Isn't it such a joy to be able to say that and to know that it's absolutely true? I am so grateful for our orchestra, for our choir, for all the people that were baptized. Hasn't this been a glorious morning? We want to take just a few more minutes. As you heard some of these testimonies, you realize there's a lot of people who can hear the gospel presented clearly and still not quite grasp it. And so as we take a few moments and look into the Word of God, I want you to look with me. And I think you're familiar with this story that Jesus, God in human flesh, came and lived a sinless life that we could not live. He went to a cross where he suffered not only the wrath of man, but the wrath of God. He was buried, dead, proven dead, signed off by medical people, dead, and then 3 days later came out of that grave alive. Now, my question to you is, would God send his son to go through all of that because we are basically good people? But that is what is most commonly believed worldwide. Billions of people believe. Now, many will even give assent to Jesus Christ as someone who came and lived and died, and many will even say he rose from the dead. So what? Because ultimately, they're trusting in themselves and their own effort to make it to heaven. Some might acknowledge Jesus and say, yeah, I kind of believe in Jesus, but ultimately I also believe in me. Have you heard that anywhere? This is so very common. I am basically a good person, therefore I deserve to go to heaven. Professor Andrew David Nicelli wrote this, "Our culture loves to celebrate that humans are basically good, not sinful. If a human does something that's harmful, then it must be because of a complex of sociological factors that negatively affected that person. Our culture just despises the idea of sin, of breaking moral rules from God, and if there is a God, you can earn his approval by living well." That is what's most common. It is done by people that are religious and irreligious. Most of the religions of the world believe in some sense in earning their way to heaven. It doesn't matter which one you go to. Christianity stands out as radically different, completely radically different, as we're going to see in a moment. I want to illustrate this. You've heard of a guy named Michael Bloomberg? Michael Bloomberg is one of the richest men in the world. He's only worth like $100 billion. He was mayor of New York City for 3 terms from 2002 to 2013. 4 months after he finished being governor, the New York Times published a story about him, said this. The story says that if Bloomberg senses that he may not have as much time left as he would like, he has little doubt about what would await him at a judgment day. Bloomberg thinks he has earned God's favor on the basis of his work on gun safety, obesity, and smoking cessation. And he said with a grin, "I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." That's fascinating, isn't it? I read this past week a pastor who was attending another church on a given Sunday, and he invited a very religious friend of his to come with him. This was a guy that wasn't a Christian. He was involved in another religion and very involved in that religion. He said, "Why don't you come with me and see how Christians worship and we'll talk about what's different." So the guy came with them. The pastor was preaching out of the book of Romans, a very clear text on the gospel of Jesus Christ. How justification, that's a big word that means God declares you righteous, forgiven, not guilty. Even though you are guilty, God looks at you through the finished work of Christ, and you put your faith in Him. God says, I see that righteousness. I apply it to your account. You are forgiven. You have free entrance into eternal life. So with that in mind, the pastor was preaching on that. It's not works, it's not works, it's not works. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, and the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. He could not have been clearer. After the sermon was over, they went home, and about a day or two later, he got together with his friend, and the pastor asked him, he says, so what did you learn from the sermon? Here was his reply. Your religion and mine are the same. Be a good person, do good things, and God will reward you. Friends, this happens daily, worldwide. Millions of people, even this past week, have seen movies on television. They've seen these pictures of Jesus. They've heard the story of Jesus, and yet they continue to believe God will accept them because they're basically a good person. My question to you is, if God accepts us into heaven because we're good, then why was there a Good Friday? Why would God torture His Son? Is it just an example? Is that just an illustration of how we should be with God? Or was it a deeper reason? The problem with the belief that we can be good enough to go to heaven is there's an infinite gap between our understanding of spiritual profit and loss and God's understanding. And I want to illustrate that rather quickly this morning for you. If you turn to Philippians chapter 3, and in this text, we have some incredible things that the Apostle Paul tells us, and this is his personal testimony. He was a guy, Saul of Tarsus. He was a radically committed Jewish man who hated Christians and wanted to obliterate them from the earth. And one day on a road, he sees Jesus in his resurrected form, and he comes to understand something completely different about everything he had been taught up until then. The key to understanding the text is in verse 7, where it says, whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Those are all accounting terms. The gain would be the profit side of your profit-loss statement. The loss is the loss side, and the counting is the accounting of it. So if you've had a business, you know what a profit-loss statement is. You have your income from all sources minus certain expenses, and then you have your gross income, your net income, and then you subtract all of the things on the loss side. Now, hopefully, and if you're in business and you're trying to do well, your profit is greater than your loss, right? So you end up with something good at the end. The Apostle Paul believed, when he was Saul of Tarsus, that he had a whole lot of good. I want you to just look very quickly at what he says about this. Here is his understanding before he met Jesus. This was his accounting. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, he's talking about people who did. They were saying they could get to heaven by being good. He said, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Here's my credentials. Here's what I'm going to present at the gates of heaven someday when God asks me, why should I allow you into heaven? Here's his list. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Wow, that's quite a list, would you agree? I couldn't say that. Let me break down a little bit of what he means by all of that. What he's saying, first of all, when he says that he was circumcised on the eighth day, this was what the law required. This was ritual. This was ceremony. This was an outward symbol. And so he was claiming because he did that, he deserved to go to heaven. So he sees that as profit. Then he says, well, I am of the religious heritage. I am of the chosen people of God, the nation of Israel. I'm the chosen. I am part of it. I'm a son of Abraham. I've got an e-ticket to heaven. Thirdly, he says, I have rank, class, and nobility because I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was an interesting tribe, one of Rachel's two boys and the only child actually born in the promised land. So here he is claiming, I am the best of the best of even of the Jewish people. I have nobility, that's profit. I have tradition. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. What does he mean? I'm pure blood. When Gentiles came in the land and intermarried, that didn't happen in my family. We stayed pure. We are absolutely Jewish to the core. There is nothing else mixed in. We are as pure as possibly can be, and we have held to all the traditions of the Jews. That's prophet. Then he says, I'm a religious fundamentalist. I'm a Pharisee. Pharisees were devoted to the law. They were known as those who memorized the law. They kept the law. They stood apart from everybody else. They had rules to keep themselves from falling. So I am a law keeper. I am obedient. I keep the Ten Commandments. Then he says, I'm sincere and zealous. So zealous that he went after Christians, persecuted them, threw many of them in jail, and killed some. That's zeal. And then he ends it off with saying, and as to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. You could inspect my life. You could look at anything you want. You could observe every detail, and as far as any human could tell, he was perfect. He obeyed God. What does that add to? Prophet, 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 prophet. He ends up declaring, I stand righteous before God. Was that true? That's what he believed before he met Jesus. Afterwards, something changed. The things he thought were prophet, that he was trusting in, he says, those things are actually going to condemn me because I'm trusting in them and I'm dead wrong in God's eyes. What I thought was prophet in God's economy and his profit loss statement, all of that is on the loss side. I failed to understand how holy he really is. So let's look at what Paul counted as gain and what God sees. God says your ritual ceremony and outward symbols are lost. Your race and religious heritage is lost. Your rank, class, and nobility is lost. Your tradition is lost. Your fundamentalism is lost. Your zeal is lost, and your religious works are lost. Why? Because you're trusting in yourself. Is anybody going to get to heaven and boast that they deserve to be there? Do you see that anywhere in the scriptures? No, what we see from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned and sin came into the world was that God had to sacrifice another being that had not sinned on their behalf so their sin could be covered. And then he gave all these other sacrifices down through time that came to the person of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul understood something that day when he saw the resurrected Savior. He realized what he thought gained favor with God got him in more trouble. His losses accumulated, and ultimately he had no net income. He was spiritually bankrupt. And that's all of us. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the what in spirit? The poor, those who are spiritually bankrupt, who have nothing to offer to God. We can't claim anything that we deserve. So that's the bad news. By the way, how many of us are included in that mess? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That may not matter if you're comparing yourself to somebody else, but now let's put you up against Jesus. How do you measure up? Jesus said, you must be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. The Bible says if you keep the whole law and stumble at one point, you're guilty of all of it. And David even said, I was a sinner from the moment I was conceived. I have a sin problem because I am a sinner. Something radical has to go on inside of me. I have to be changed. And I can't do it. I can't get there by being good. I can't keep the Ten Commandments. I fail every single time I try because it's not what men think, it's what God thinks. So with that in mind, then what is the solution? Paul then says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, may be found in him not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. All of that came by grace through faith. Paul didn't do anything to earn any of that. So what he says here, there's several things here. First of all, God's solution to spiritual bankruptcy, you must have a relationship with Christ. He says that I might know Christ Jesus, my Lord. I come into an intimate personal relationship with him. I invite him to come into my life and take over, and I love him and I follow him and I receive all of his benefits. I am in Christ. That's why I'm protected. That's why God can see me as righteous, because he looks at Jesus, not me. So I have that relationship with him. I have the righteousness of Christ, not my own. I experience the resurrection power of Christ. He puts the Holy Spirit in me and gives me the ability to overcome sin, not perfectly, but progressively, better and better throughout life. I have that reality of Christ. I have fellowship with him. Every day, everywhere I go, Jesus is with me. Is he with you? He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way, as the song so well says. And so I have that fellowship with him. He enters into everything I experience. No matter what I go through, he's there going through it with me, as Psalm 23 would describe. And ultimately, what's the finality of that? Someday after I die, if I die before Jesus comes back, oh, wouldn't it be glorious if he came back today? Well, if he doesn't, if I die before he comes back, there's a day coming where the trumpet's going to sound and my body's going to join my spirit and come out of that grave, and I'm going to have a new body. Anybody here want a new body? You will have, by the resurrection power of Jesus, a new body fitted for all eternity that will never sin again. Awesome, right? All as a gift. Not because of spiritual push-ups, but because of Jesus. Because he lived the sinless life we couldn't live. Because he died on the cross, paying for sins he did not commit. Because he was buried, but he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. He's ascended to heaven, and he's coming back soon. And he says, if you will turn from your sin, if you will, ABCs, A, admit you're a sinner, and turn from it. Faith and repentance. Admit you're a sinner and guilty before God. You have no way to enter heaven on your own. Turn from it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just your Savior, your Lord, the one who now calls the shots, as we heard in these testimonies. And then publicly confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and that God raised him from the dead, and that's all you're counting on. You're not counting on you anymore. Then you can know for sure that you're saved. That's what Easter's about. If you're here today trusting in yourself in any way, shape, or form, all I can say is you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong because nobody can get to heaven by being good. You'll never be good enough, but Jesus is. So either you be perfect to get to heaven, or you trust in someone else who is and is willing to be your substitute. And that's Christianity. There's nothing else like it. Amen? Amen? Bad news, we all deserve hell no matter how good we try to be. Good news, through Jesus, we get the gift of eternal life. If you've never come to know him, I pray that you come to know him today. You could pray to him right now and say, Jesus, for the first time I understand. I know that you're not asking me to try to earn my way to heaven. You're telling me you paid the way in full. Would you please come into my life? Cleanse me of sin. Fill me with your spirit. Empower me to walk close to you. And please, Lord, would you use me to tell as many people as possible about you? Because you are the only way, the only truth, and the only life. You cry out to God that way, he will come in, he will change you, he will use you in powerful ways in the days to come. You can join us, get baptized, and let's go reach the world together. Amen? That's what this is all about. This is not about religion. It's about relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ alone. I hope and pray you'll make that decision. If you have questions, come talk to us when we wrap up today. And may God bless you and encourage you this Easter Sunday. And may all of you go out and share this good news with as many as possible. Amen? Amen. Amen.